Amen. Thank you, preacher. God bless you. It's good to be here. And did you have a good day today?
Amen.
Amen. Well, today's the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad therein.
Amen.
And that's whether it rains or whether it doesn't. That's whether it snows or whether it doesn't. That's whether the ice doesn't go out until May the 16th or whether it goes out on April the 3rd. It's still a great day. Amen. But I have really enjoyed myself. Thank you so much, Brother Jerry, for the privilege of being here, preaching in your pulpit. I know that is a great honor, and I am very grateful to you for it. And, you know, talking about those jingles, and you hit it right on the head a few moments ago, because he was talking about jingles in the 1970s. I can remember a jingle in the 1940s. How about those apples? Pepsi-Cola hits the spot, 12 full ounces, that's a lot. Twice as much for your money, too. Pepsi-Cola is the drink for you. Nickel, 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 nickel. How about those apples, guys? Twelve ounces of Pepsi-Cola for a nickel. They're robbing you today. And you idiots are letting them do it. Absolutely incredible. Brother Tim, I don't know that a better message could have been preached tonight than the message you preached for what I believe God wants me to do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight. Isn't it wonderful the way that God leads? Huh? That is just thrilling. You know, it always, one of the things I look for in all my meetings, I always look for confirmation. Because I pray, and as I said to you all the other night, you know, so many, and it's not that I'm not appreciative, and it's not that I don't thank God for these wonderful, wonderful friends that God's given me in my life, but I just have not felt led to put out promotion, to, you know, send letters and all the rest of that. And all those letters of recommendations, you know, that have come from Dr. Robertson and Dr. Smith at the Sword and so forth and so on. But the one thing I look for when I go to a meeting is I look for confirmation. I'm wanting God to make sure and confirm with me I'm where he wants me. That the meeting wasn't just to go. It was though that the Spirit of God was leading, and he had a reason for me being there. Because only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And gentlemen, sitting here on row one, that incidentally is the spitting zone, is what it's called. What your preacher said just a few minutes ago about missing what God has for you. If you'll heed that admonition that he gave you a few minutes ago, I'll guarantee you, if Jesus tarries his coming and gives you life 50 years from tonight, you'll look back on those 50 years and you'll thank God that you listened to him. I'll guarantee it. I had no idea that God was going to do with my life what he's done. None. And the thing that excites me and at the same time saddens me, because I wasn't raised in the homes that some of you guys have been privileged to be raised in. Now, I was raised in a good home. Don't misunderstand me. I had a good mom, had a good dad, but they were both lost. They didn't know Christ. You're being raised in a home where the Bible is read and is believed. You've been privileged to sit in a great church. Brother Tim said this to me tonight, preacher. He said, this is not the usual country church. Boy, he hit that one out of the park. I don't know of another country church in America that would even come close to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I've preached in dozens of them, in east to west, across the United States of America. God has done something here very unusual, Brother Bob. Very unusual. And I don't think he's done yet. I really don't think he's done. I thought this afternoon, after I woke up from my nap, I'd take a 45-minute nap. I started doing that when I turned 75. I got thinking, when's the last time that I got out an atlas and turned to the state of Indiana and located Jasonville and then followed those little lines of Greene County? And I got my pen and I got a ruler and I traced over that entire boundary of Greene County. And then I looked at the mileage scale, 14 miles to 1 inch, and I measured it. Matter of fact, I told you about that this afternoon. I've never done that before in the thousands of meetings I've held. And as I looked at that map, and I saw Jasonville, and I saw Bloomfield, and then I saw Linton. In fact, we were in Linton today. And you know, all those other little towns, I can't help but, I just can't help but believe that God has put you here, young fella, to do something in Greene County, Indiana. And I'm sure going to be praying toward that end. And I trust you all will too. Because this is your home. And we need to retake our homeland. The devil has had it long enough. And God's people have to come to the place where they're willing to say, God, whatever I need to do to retake my homeland, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing. But Ellie and I certainly want to thank you for your many, many, many kindnesses that you've shown us. It's been a great honor, as I said a moment ago, to be here for the preaching conference. And my prayer is that I trust it's been a blessing to you. We want God to receive the glory, and I want you to have the blessing, because that's what ministry basically is all about. And I want to thank you for providing our accommodations for us over there at the Blessed Hope Hilton. And that's what I call it. I wouldn't call it the Mission House. I'd call Blessed Hope Baptist Church Hilton. Well, I'll guarantee you, you stay over there, I double dog dare you to find something you need that you can't find over there. I couldn't find it, but there's everything there. Matter of fact, I've been seriously thinking of moving all the food out and putting it in the trunk. I thought, thank God, Brother Chris isn't there. You'd have to have another special offering on Sunday for all the food that you have to replace. And Brother Chris, it's been you don't know the joy it's been to me to be here with you these few days. You've been a blessing. He's got a heart as big as his body. He really has. To do what he's doing for missionaries. You gotta be a backslidden Christian not to appreciate and to understand the sacrifice that he's making and the sacrifice his wife is making. See, he's got a bride, got a young man. Well, he used to be a little guy, he's a big guy now. Is he a sophomore this year? Sophomore out at West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster. Matter of fact, the last time I was out there, I saw him there for a few minutes. But Ellie and I do want to thank you for all of your just many, many kindnesses, the meals, and I just could go on and on and on and on. And I got to be honest and say this, it's been a real blessing to be here with one of our kids that we watched grow up, and to see that she's turned out to be a beautiful pastor's wife. That's one of the coupons that I just enjoy clipping now as I go through life. We've got them all over the country. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I was thinking this afternoon, I was thinking of Janie Grafton, and used to be Janie Matthews, and I got thinking about walking her down the aisle at First Baptist Church in Hammond when she and Jane got married in that double wedding that they had. And Janie Sullivan, Janie Grafton, she married the other Grafton boy. For years and years, First Baptist Church of Rosemont had the most staff members of any church in America at First Baptist Church of Hammond, other than First Baptist Church of Hammond. That's why I stopped sending all my kids to House Anderson. That crooked Texan, Jack Hiles. He's hiring all my people. I'm seeing them saved and training them and sending them off to college to bring them back home, and he's hiring them. So I figured, I'll fix you, buddy. I'll start sending my kids other places. I'm just kidding. But, yeah, we've got Tom Vogel. Tom Vogel's vice president of the college now. He's one of our kids. Phil Pins, the Greek teacher there. Phil was Catholic before he got saved, baptized him and his family, his kids. Just goes on and on and on. But the Lord's been mighty good to us, but it's been a joy to be with Cheryl and with Jerry and to see what God's doing. And to meet your dad and mom, that's been a joy to my heart. I've heard about them, but I never did have the real opportunity to meet them and to really spend some time with them. But it's been just a real pleasure and a real, real joy to our hearts to be here with you all. And then I just want to say one other thing. Follow your pastor. Follow your pastor. He won't be perfect. He's got feet of clay, just like I have and just like you have. But he is your pastor. And you will be so, so wise to follow him. Follow him. And I can guarantee you, if you will do that, you'll look back on your life as I'm having the opportunity now to look back on my life. And he'll look back on his life as I'm looking back on my life now. And he'll be able to thank God and praise God for every one of you as I'm able to thank God and praise God for every one of you. And for every one of those that called me preacher back home in Rosemont. Because God calls the pastor to lead. Now, he doesn't call him to dictate, but he does call him to lead. And you'll be wise to follow. You'll be wise. And preacher, let me say this to you. Always remember that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. There's safety. And never, never, never refuse counsel. Doesn't mean you have to follow it, but you'll be wise to consider it, to pray about it, to put it before the Lord, and then make your decision. But I do believe God has some good things in store for y'all here. I really do. He's asked me to come back next year with Jeff Fugate, and I just don't know if Jeff and I could really preach a meeting together and the building sustain it. He is one dynamite of a young man, and he's got things hopping over there. He's fighting everybody under the sun over in Lexington, and he's got the devil at the top of the list and about 10 other projects underneath it. But he loves God, and that young fella can preach like a wild man. He preaches like I used to preach years ago when I was young. But we're going to try and work it out. I've got to check. I don't have my 210 calendar here. It's over at the house, and I'm sorry, over at the Hilton. But if I'm able to work it out, I want the Hilton next week. I don't want him over there. Okay, all right. That's a deal. Matter of fact, I'll say this publicly. The only time that you ever have to get me back here anytime is I get the Hilton. Y'all vote for that? All right. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We've been laying some groundwork for these last few days. I've been with you. We've been talking about abounding in the work of the Lord in the year 2009. And Sunday morning, of course, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 5 through 10 there. We saw those Thessalonians, how they were a group of people that Paul greatly admired. He certainly is congratulatory toward them. And we saw those characteristics that were present in their life as they continue to reach out into their community and to reach it for Christ. Sunday night, we kind of took a rest as far as the building blocks was concerned, but it was a part of it which you need to understand when you are building, when you are seeking to abound in the work of the Lord, because the enemy is there and the devil will try and come in with those little foxes and he'll try and get you to buy into that little fox, what I call the little fox policy. Because if he can get you buying into those little foxes, and you, before you know it, because they're almost unnoticeable, they'll become a big fox, and then the devil's got you where he wants you. Right. And that's hindered more churches in America today than any other thing you could mention. Amen. Because it's not the gross sins, it's not the gross sins of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 that we looked at. It's the little foxes from Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15 that spoil the vine. See? None of you in this building here tonight, as best that I would know, and Pastor I'm sure would know, would be guilty of those gross sins of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But little foxes, truth be known, we all have had battles with little foxes in the last maybe month or two, or even less. And then, of course, we looked at that matter of prayer, because you're not going to be able to abound in the work of the Lord if you don't pray. And we accomplish much of what God wants us to do, beloved, when we understand that without Him we can do nothing, so we go to Him in prayer. And our prayer life is critical, and because of the day and age in which we live. I mean, you know, run, run, hurry, hurry, go, go, rush, rush, do, do. You know, we leave out some of those things, and the things that we leave out, we shouldn't leave out if we're wanting to abound in the work of the Lord. And then last night, of course, the engrafted word, and how vital and how important that is. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for him who comes to God must come by faith. So those are building blocks. But we come tonight to Psalm 126, and I want to give you that final block that I believe is so critical and so necessary and so needed when it comes to this matter of abounding in the work of the Lord. Because in Psalm chapter 126, if you prefer to call it a chapter, if you just like to always call a chapter or Psalm 126, call it that. But there's two verses of Scripture in the last two verses of that psalm that I watched John R. Rice for years write his name and sign Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Thousands of times I watched that man do that. Maranatha Baptist Bible College, First Baptist Church of Rosemont. I mean, various meetings. They would stand in line waiting for him to come. And he'd sign their Bibles, sit there, you know, with his old glasses down over his nose as he liked to do, and he just keeps signing those Bibles. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. I've got probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 Bibles in my library at home that he has signed in every one of them. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. But I want us to read the verses, and I want us to look tonight for just a few minutes at three truths that you'll see here that is absolutely essential, absolutely critical, if you're going to abound in the work of the Lord. Without these three principles, you will not abound in the work of the Lord, because they are so critical. They are so critical to what ministry is all about. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, please? Two verses of Scripture, verse 5 and 6. Look at what it says. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth, notice that, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege that has been to be here with this dear pastor and his church family. It's been a great delight, Lord, to meet Brother and Mrs. Russ and to be with Brother Chris again. We're grateful for these dear brethren and their love for the Savior, their work, God, that they're doing to make our nation a better nation for my children and my grandchildren and for many that are here in this building tonight who would be a child, who would be a grandchild. Father, to have a better nation, a better country to grow in and to live in. And I pray as we would spend these moments together now in the Word of God that you would do a work in our hearts and in our lives to where, God, we would even be able to join that army of souls, that army, Father, of saints that we need to see you raise up in this country, as I said a few moments ago, to bring our nation, to take our nation back from the devil who has said literally, Lord, simply overrun this country in the last quarter of a century. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you will do, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read this particular psalm, and I well understand, and let me say this at the outset of the message, because I know many of you have been to Bible college, and I know you understand what we call context in the Bible. I want you to know that I realize that as you read these scriptures that I've read today, and as you look at the entire 126th psalm, I realize this great psalm here is a prophetic, it is a prophetic psalm. It's prophetic of Israel. I understand that. But I also believe you will have to agree with me when you read this psalm, you read these two verses here. You'll have to agree when I also say that it is messianic, in that the psalm, we hear the Lord speaking prophetically. And because he is speaking prophetically, therefore that particular passage of scripture that we've looked at tonight is applicable for the day and age in which we are living. So when the scripture says they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, as the scripture does say here, when it says that, that is applicable to the day and age in which we're living. That is applicable to me. It's applicable to you. You read verse number 6 there, the same thing. That's applicable. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Having said all that, I want us to look at the psalm, and we're not going to take time to read through the whole psalm, but if you would read that entire psalm, you will be challenged by these two verses that the psalm ends with, because when you read the entire psalm and you look at those two verses, you'll then understand that what that ending there is doing, it is showing, it is informing the child of God that the child of God does have a responsibility, does have a task that they need to embrace, they need to accept in this matter of reaching out to a lost and dying world with the gospel. Say, we have so many people in our churches today, good churches, but they believe that evangelism, they believe that soul winning, if you want to use that word, they believe that is that's the pastor's responsibility, or it's the deacon's responsibility, or it's the Sunday school teacher's responsibility, you know, or it's the staff's responsibility if they have a staff. No, it's not that. It's every individual child of God's responsibility, beloved, to take the gospel to the four corners of this world and to present Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and coming again. That's what the Bible is teaching. And again, going back to that chart that you saw when you came up for our 25th anniversary, that final block that was there, that when you saw those 5 years and then all of a sudden you saw that thing go this way rather than this way. What was the difference? The difference was that in those 5 years, through preaching and through training, we were able to teach those people and train those people to understand that it was not only my responsibility to be out witnessing for Christ, to be the salt and to be the light that God wants us to be, but it's every child of God's responsibility to be the salt and to be the light. And so when Thursday night would come by at 6:30 in the evening, it was no longer for like it was the first 18 months I was there with those 17 people that we started with, where I was the only one that showed up. And my wife, when we, as I said the other night, we could afford the 25 cents an hour to pay Audrey Hermey to babysit our kids. And then Ellie would go with me. We'd be at the church and we'd wait and nobody would come. But it was a training process. It was a teaching process. Because at the end of that 5 years, when that chart, as you saw, went up this way, what was the difference? Every Thursday night at 6:30, we had 100 or more people in that room ready to go out with their Bibles and with tracts and to communicate to an entire lower part of a Twin Cities, which now has 2.5 million people in it, that there is a church in Rosemont on the corner of 145th Street and Diamond Path, and we want you to come. So it wasn't no longer one guy, it was 100 guys. And then on Saturday, when the bus workers came for their bus meeting at 9 o'clock, and then they went out for the 3 to 5 hours which they were asked to do on a weekly basis, then they were going out. And what we were doing there, we were simply obeying what the Bible tells us we need to do. Because if you look here at these two verses of Scripture, there's a very, very simple outline that you'll see here. Because if you look at those two verses, notice here that God really, what he's doing, he's giving us the program that he wants us to embrace when it comes to this matter of communicating the gospel. Because the first word, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice the program then. What is the program for evangelism? What is the program for outreach? What are the marching orders, you know, for this matter of reaching a people for Christ? The first word you see there that jumps out at you is the word he. And what is the word he in the English language? Remember I said the other day, this Bible which we have, this King James Bible, is the verbal, plenary, inspired, preserved Word of God in the English language. And so when you see that word he there, that's exactly the word God wanted there. And the word he in the English language is what part of speech? It's a personal pronoun, thank you. It's a personal pronoun. And so it's teaching us, it's showing us that those that are going to go out into this world to evangelize are going to be he, people. Not just preacher, not just deacon, not just Sunday school teacher, child of God. Not just man, not just woman, not just old, not just young. I'm sure when Cheryl, and she remembers as a teenager when she was at Rosemont going out on teenage soul winning. We had 40, 50 young people every week that would be on a bus on Wednesday afternoon when they would go out soul winning after school was out. And they would be passing out tracts, they would be witnessing to people, and it was simply because it was part of the Christian life. That's why we started our Christian school. We didn't start our Christian school just to provide an academic education. We started our Christian school to train young people to serve God. That's how we've wound up with all those young people that we've got in the Lord's work scattered all over the world today. It wasn't just to get an education. You can go to some public schools, which are no longer, in my view, public. They're government, because they couldn't operate an hour without government funding. And that's why they've all gone to hell. The very pits of hell. Because they need the money, and you don't follow the rules, you don't get the money. So they're following the rules. That's why they're filling the minds of young, precious young men like sitting down here. Just crazy. It takes more faith to be an evolutionist than it does to be a blood-bought child of God. When you stop and think about it. But the program that God gives us here, he's simply reminding us that those people that are going out, soul winners if you want to call them that, but they're saved sinners going looking for lost sinners. That's what it is. And if you're going to abound in the work of the Lord, you've got to capture the significance of that. Because it's a principle that God has given us here in the Word of God. Now notice back at our scripture again. Notice, if you will, in verse number 6, it says, he that goeth. Now there's another interesting word. Because when you read that word goeth, what is that implying? Is that not implying action? When you go, matter of fact, a preacher said tonight when he was preaching, he got saved going 55 miles an hour. I never heard of that before. But they were going. They were moving. It implies action. And what has happened in our churches today, and I've seen this now, especially I've seen this in the last 7 years since I became Pastor Emeritus, and I've been traveling more and, you know, going on a wider basis. I've seen this has happened in so many of our churches. It's reversed order now. What has taken place? They're not going. They're sitting there waiting for the people to come. And people, that isn't going to happen. That is not in this day and age. That is part of past history. But God has given us the plan. What we need to do. We need to go. The Lord's command is to go. What does Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 say? The last time I read it, it said, go ye. What is Mark? What does Mark chapter 16, verse number 15 say? Matter of fact, I don't know if it was there when Cheryl would have been members and her family would have been members at the church, but on our back wall for years, on our back wall, in 18-inch high letters, there was Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Go ye into all the world. And that's why today we support the scores and scores and scores of missionaries. That's why today, in part, why we have our young people on the mission field. Brother Chris was in Nigeria here just a short time ago. One of our young men from First Baptist Church, who is originally from Nigeria, his family moved to the United States. 13 years of age, he rode a bus to First Baptist Church and got saved. Amen. Surrendered to preach, went off to Bible college, met a young lady, married. Today he has 5 kids, and he's a missionary in his own country, Nigeria. That didn't come about just through the process of osmosis. Well, that's what some Christians think. No, that came about by obeying what God says in the Word of God. You know, go ye out into the highways and hedges, and what's that next word? Compel them to come in. Compel them. That's exactly what my sister did to me. I mean, she got saved, and I mean, she started bugging me to death. You know, like I said the other night, waking me up at 9 o'clock in the morning, Sunday. The sun didn't come up at 9 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. Anybody knew that. But when Sissy found Christ, she got a burden for her older brother. And she just kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. To where finally, you know, well, she had a little assistance from Dad, but that would have never happened if Dayton had messed things up. I had the perfect plan. But when he announced that I was going to be going since I promised to go, well, as he liked to say, the jig's up. That was one of his statements all the time. Whenever anything was planned, then he'd always say, well, the jig's up. It meant you're in trouble is what it meant, short term. But notice this. It's going to be when Christians then, on the basis of what we've seen here as far as the program is concerned, when Christians then decide to obey the word of God, we're going to see revival on the way. Because I'll guarantee you what, when Blessed Hope Baptist Church of Jasonville, Indiana, when you get 50, 60, 70 people going out into the highways and the byways in Greene County, compelling people to come in, you're going to see something happen. You say, well, wait a minute, they won't come. They might not come the first time. Well, I've been inviting some. I've invited one guy at least 10 times, he hasn't come. Let me tell you a quick story. D.L. Moody made 26 visits to a lost, hellbound sinner in Chicago, Illinois, to reach that man for Christ, and he didn't get saved. On the 27th visit, the man bowed his head and accepted Jesus as Savior. One of Moody's men said to him, Brother Moody, what do you think was the key? What was the secret that on that 27th visit, he got saved? Moody's answer, very basic, he said, 26 visits wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. I could stand here for the next 30 minutes and give you illustration after illustration of people that I had the joy of leading to Christ in Rosemont, Minnesota. And first visit, Lauren Knott, an attorney, lost Methodist, graduate of Hamline University and St. Paul Methodist College, wonderful attorney. His kids started riding one of our buses. You know, we didn't pick up kids. All of our bus routes did not pick up children that were coming out of homes with broken windows. And you don't have broken windows in Minnesota in the wintertime. No, we pick up children in homes that cost $250,000, $300,000, $400,000. And two of his kids came on our bus out in Eagan. One night, one of my deacons and I, Don Dudek, you would remember the Dudek family, Don Dudek and I, we went, knocked on that door, got to the house at 7:45, was the last call. I had visited there previously, and I knew that if it was the last call, well, then I wouldn't have to worry. I could stay a little bit later and wouldn't miss any other calls. So got there about 7:45 and knocked on the door, and Mrs. Knott came to the door and said hi and asked her if we could come in and visit for a few moments, and she invited us in. Lauren was there and sat down with them. We started visiting with them for a little bit, started witnessing to them, giving him the gospel. Of course, he's an attorney, so he's got a mind that's built on arguing. And so I'm just giving him the Bible. I'm just giving him scripture after scripture after scripture. And I'm thinking, I'm not leaving here tonight until this guy gets saved. I don't care if I got to stay here all night. Well, at 1:30 in the morning, when he didn't get saved, I'm ready to go to bed. And I didn't want to go to sleep on his couch, so I decided I better leave. But it was 2 weeks later in a morning service at First Baptist Church, the man, all 6'7" of them, walked out of his pew and down the aisle, out of a chair at that time, walked down the aisle and accepted Christ. But it's not always going to be that they're going to get saved on the first visit. But you go back. You go back. You go back and you go back and you go back and you go back. Because the word here says go. And go back to your scripture, if you will, and look at another word there, go forth. Notice that? I got that word in my Bible. I got it circled because what that word forth is implying, when you go forth, you're leaving something behind. And this is where the rubber hits the road in relationship to this matter of evangelization. Because when you are going to get involved in evangelism, you are going to have to leave some things behind. I'll tell you one thing, in Minnesota, you're going to leave a warm house behind in the wintertime. When you're out knocking on doors and it's 30 below zero, that's a little bit chilly. I can remember visiting one time with another one of my deacons, Larry Bernhardt, had a burden for his next door neighbor. And we knocked on the door, it was 26 below zero. And that man came to the door in a t-shirt, opened the door, and we were visiting with him, trying to get into that. He wouldn't let us in. But we stood there for over 10 minutes, that guy in a t-shirt, 26 below zero. I'm in an overcoat, shivering, and we're giving the gospel to this guy. I don't know what he was drinking, but it had to be pretty high potane stuff, whatever it was. But it does imply when you're going forth, you're leaving some things behind. See, you're leaving some time behind. You're deciding whether I'm going to watch the TV program or whether I'm going to go out and tell a few folks about Jesus. So you're going to have to decide, are you willing to leave the TV program? Is Wheel of Fortune more important than telling somebody about Christ? That's what the word forth is talking about. But I'll guarantee you what, if you're going to abound in the work of the Lord, that's going to become a part of your program. You're going to go forth. And then notice this. He says, bearing precious seed. You see that? Bearing precious seed. Now, Luke chapter number 8, verse 11 tells us that the seed is what? The word of God. There you go. So what you want to remember, and I'm not saying you don't go in there, you know, not like one guy. Wasn't one of my deacons, but a guy that came to our church one time, joined our church. I think he stayed about 6 months. But anyhow, he was always wanting to go soul winning with me. And so I said to him, well, Lou, I said, I've got some time scheduled for Thursday from 2 to 4. I said, if you could make 2 to 4 a time, I'd be glad to have you come with me. I said, now I'm going on Thursday night, but Ellie usually went with me. If she didn't go with me, one of my deacons would go with me or somebody else would go with me. And I never had him soul winning, so I really didn't know what to expect. But to listen to him, he was the Apostle Paul reincarnated. You ever had anybody like that? Yeah, I had him. And so we come to this house. We're out just going door to door. And so we went to the first house and I introduced myself and introduced him and gave the gospel to a gal there, and we went on to the next door, and he's telling me, now let me take this door. And so I said, okay, you take this door. This gal comes to the door. We rang the doorbell. She comes to the door. She has a pair of shorts on and she has a little top on. She's got a beer can in her hand and a cigarette in her hand, and she comes to the door, and this idiot says to her, if you'll get rid of that beer can and get that cancer stick out of your hand and put some clothes on, we'll come and tell you about Jesus. I'm looking for a hole to crawl through or in or somehow disappear with some magic sand or something that God will give me. Well, she looked at the two of us and just slammed the door. I got him in the car and we went back to the church. I told him, I said, you are out of your mind. Well, he said, bless the Lord. She was dressed like a harlot. I said, that doesn't help anything. She's not saved, you nut. What do you want her to be? Dressed like one of our deacon's wives or my wife or something? Now, I'm not saying that. No, you're going to go in. You're going to make your presence proper. But you're going to get the word of God to them. You're not going to talk about the Vikings that are the twin. Well, they're not worth talking about, but you know, the Tampa Bay Rays who surprised everybody last year and went to the World Series and ran into a brick when they got to Philadelphia. But anyhow, you know, you're not going down that road. You're not talking about the weather. You're talking about Jesus. You're talking about the difference between spending eternity in heaven or in hell. So you're going to use the word. That's what the Bible is telling you here. Sowing the seed, bearing precious seed. And always remember this. You might not see that soul saved. You might not see that soul ever saved. But you always remember every individual you give the word of God to, the scripture says, my word shall not return void. Always remember that. We've had wonderful, wonderful families join First Baptist Church by transferring their letter. But somewhere along the line, somebody shared the precious word of God with those people. And they accepted Christ. They joined a Bible preaching church. And then God moved them to the land where few are called and many are frozen. And they joined First Baptist Church. And we reaped. The work, the prayer, the sweat of that ministry that reached that person for Christ. Always remember that. Because the word does not return. The word does not return. And the other word you want to put down there, you want to circle, there's that word sow. Because seed in the basket will not produce a harvest. You got to get the seed. You got to get the seed in the ground. And boy, in this part of the country, you all should understand that. That's for sure. When I was, before I went to Rosemont, and I was down in Mount Vernon, Indiana, at Calvary Baptist Church, where Bob Billings had pastored for about 5 years, and he was going off to get his doctorate, and they had contacted me, and I went and preached for them, and then I went back to seminary where I was finishing up that year, and then they called me and wanted me to come back and candidate, and I did. And in the meantime, then the ministry in Rosemont got involved in this thing, and then the Lord got involved and messed my plan all up. But he did. But, man, I never saw so much corn growing. I thought, man, that's the most corn I've ever. We didn't have corn growing in Tennessee like that. We had a little bit, you know, but not that much. They got corn all over the place. This one farmer that was a part of that church body, I think he told me he had 700 acres of corn that he was planting. But you sow. And if you're going to abound in the work of the Lord, listen to this now. If you're going to abound, you're going to abound on the basis of how you sow. You can plant an acre of corn and you'll get an acre of corn. Or you can plant 100 acres of corn and you'll get 100 acres of corn. It just depends on how much you want to sow. And that's how we did it. What I did, preacher, we took a map of Rosemont, 17 miles south of St. Paul, 22 miles south of Minneapolis, 20 minutes now from the Mall of America, where the old Metropolitan Stadium was. They tore that down and they built this big, 63-acre mall. I've been there about four times, all under protest, but I'm not a shopper. She's a shopper. And the first thing we did when we arrived on Saturday evening in Jacksonville, she had to go to the General Dollar store. Major store here in Jacksonville. Well, what? the biggest one she could find, so that's the one she went to. And she went back yesterday. Well, you did, honey. You know that. And like I said the other night, my grandbabies, they could say Penny's, Kmart, Sears, you know, before they could say Grandpa. Why? They go shopping with Grandma. I pay, she goes. But it's a principle, though. And you know, this is not a message that is an exciting message, but it's a message that's biblical. And if you're serious about this thing abounding in the work of the Lord, it's more than just a theme. See, you'll see what God says here in the Bible. Now let me show you something else real quick here, because my time is getting away from me. Number two, you not only got the program, but look at the soul winner's passion here. You got the soul winner's program. You might want to say you got evangelism's program, but you also want to recognize you must have evangelism's passion. The soul winner must have a passion, because in verse number 5, the scripture there said, remember, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Remember, the scripture says in verse number 6, he that soweth forth, goeth forth and soweth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. But there is that passion. And this is introducing us to a strange idea that a lot of churches, and I'm not being critical now, I'm not being critical of a lot of programs, but a lot of programs, people, have not worked, because a lot of programs do not include God's plan of passion. You always remember this. Always remind yourself that the ministry of reaching a people for Jesus Christ must be a passion before it becomes a program. And there's a lot of people, and a lot of them are young people. They get all caught up in this thing of a program for about 5 or 6 weeks. And then they're done. They're no longer involved. They didn't have a passion. And that's one of the things we need to be more mindful of in this day and age in which we're living. Because what this passage of Scripture is doing here, when you look at those words that I just read in your hearing, it's introducing to us to the whole idea of compassion. See, it's introducing the idea of a deep concern which we need to win others to Jesus Christ. General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, made an incredible statement that I read one time years ago now. He said that if he had one thing that he would be able to do in the training of his candidates for officership in the Salvation Army, he said he would like them to spend 24 hours in hell. And when he made that statement, an individual said, "How can you say something like that?" And his reply was, because if they would spend 24 hours in hell, they would then understand the pain and the agony that would cause them to have the passion and the love for lost souls that they need to have. Boy, I'll tell you, that hit me like a ton of bricks. And when you think about that, and you think about the significance of that statement, and then you stop and you think what the Bible says when it says Jesus was moved with compassion for the souls of men, and he even wept over them. As a matter of fact, he wept over the entire city of Jerusalem. Because as many of you know, Jesus wept, according to John 11, chapter 11, verse 35. And one of the things I think we have got to honestly ask ourselves in the day and age in which we're living is, have we lost our tears for the lost? I really believe that. Have we lost our tears for our lost family members? Have we lost our tears? Have I lost my tears for my brother who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior? going to abound in the work of the Lord, you better not lose your tears, because there's not going to be too much abounding according to the Bible. Because there is that soul winner's program, there is that soul winner's passion. But notice this, and I'll quit with this, because verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They shall reap in joy. The words there, shall and doubtless, in verse 6, I've got those circled. What God says, he doesn't go back on. What God says, he believes. What God says, he means. I prayed for my father to be saved 26 years. 26 years. I couldn't win my dad to Christ. I couldn't win him. I mean, when I would try to witness to him, try to share the gospel with him, because he was a proud man, and he was a good father. I never saw my mother and my father in the 22 years I lived at home until I got married. I never saw them have one argument together in my presence. Now, I'm sure they had their differences, but it was never in the presence of one of their 6 children. Not one. And he worked with Christians. He worked with Christian men. He was an electrician. And he worked with men that claimed to know Christ and took God's name in vain every day of the week. He worked with men that talked about being unfaithful to their wives. And they said they were Christians. I wouldn't want to be in that guy's shoes when he stood before God. So I couldn't win him. My dear mother, when I'd be down to visit and try to witness to Dad, she'd stand behind Dad, you know, and she'd go, no, 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 don't do that, because she hated to see her oldest son and her oldest child. I'm the oldest of 6, and Dad get into, you know, this discussion. Though I never argued with them, I found out that wasn't going to be the way. So what I did, I set out to win as many dads to Christ that I could, and I was going to trust God to win Dad. That's all I could do. One Sunday, a little girl got on one of our buses, Stacy Kilbride, Kilbride, and 4 years old. My daughter, Lori, your babysitter, she was the secretary on the bus. We had a bus driver, bus captain, and we had a secretary because they kept rolls and things like that. And she knocked on a door one day, and little Stacy came to the door. And she talked to Stacy, and Stacy got her mama, and Lori introduced herself and said, could Stacy ride the Sunday school bus? And she gave permission, and so the little girl came and started coming regularly. Family was Lutheran. She'd go home singing those little choruses, just like you were talking about. One Sunday, this stately gentleman comes, sits in the back row of the church, and just sat there. I preached. He got up and left while I was praying. Next Sunday, he's back again. I preached. I'm praying, getting ready for the invitation. I finished praying. He's gone. Third Sunday, I'm ready. I preached. He's sitting back there. I have somebody else pray, and I made a beeline for the door. He's going out. I'm behind him, and I caught him. I said, hey, I've noticed you've been in church here a couple of times, and I just wanted to introduce myself. I said, I'm Brother Ed Johnson. He said, I know who you are. And I said, well, we're glad to have you visiting. I said, where are you from? He said, well, I'm from up here in Eagan. He said, my little girl has been riding your Sunday school bus for a couple of months, and she comes home singing all these little songs. And he said, I just wanted to come by and see what you guys are all about. I said, well, I'm glad you did it. I said, could I come by and visit with you? And so he gave me his address. And I went by, and long story short, I led the man to Christ. He got baptized, but his wife, she didn't get saved. Matter of fact, one time I was calling, I was making hospital calls up in the cities, and driving back, I had to come through Egan, and I stopped at the house. I stopped at the house, knocked on the door, and little Stacy comes to the door, and Stacy says to me, she says, "My mommy said to tell you she's not home." I said to Stacy, I said, "Well, that's okay, honey." I said, "But tell mommy she ought not to tell you to come to the door and tell a lie, okay?" And so I left. And but Phyllis, the wife, she gets saved, gets baptized, and they join the church. Well, things rock along for a couple of years. They're active, singing, participating. And he owned a business in Burnsville, seal heat business that they called it. And one day I'm in the office and the phone rings, and Pauline calls into the office, my secretary, and she says, "Jim Kilbury is on the phone for you," she said, "Pritchard." And so I said, "Well, put him through." And so I pick up the phone. I said, "Hi, Jim, what's up?" And he said, "Preacher," he said, "my mother just called. My dad just had a massive heart attack, and he's not saved." And he starts to cry. And they've taken him to Metropolitan Hospital in Minneapolis. And so I told him, I said, "Jim," I said, I can get there in 30 minutes. I said, "Just you wait there for me, and I'll be there as quick as I can." And so I got rid of a bunch of stuff that I had going, and I jumped in my car, and I drove up there. None of your business how fast I drove. And got there, and he was there, and we went into the intensive care room. They had more wires and tubes than that dear man. And the doctor said, "He's very, very ill." He said, "You can have 5 minutes at the most," he said. So I told him, and I said, "I just want to go in and pray with him for a few minutes, doctor. That's all I'm asking you to let me do." And so he let me in, and I went in there, and he's laying there, and he was conscious. And so I chatted with him for about 30 seconds, or not more than a minute, and I asked him, I said, "You know," I said, "you've got a son that's really a burden for you, and he's going to heaven, and he says he tells me that you don't know the Lord, and that if you don't get out of this hospital alive, you're all going to be separated forever. And he doesn't want that to be a part of his life. And so he's asked me to come and tell you how you can know you're going to heaven." And I gave him the simple plan of salvation. Romans Road is what I used in that situation. And he's laying there and he's listening. And I said to him, I said, after I gave him the entire plan, I said, "Now, are you willing, would you be willing today to call upon Christ and ask him to save you?" And I said, "If you'd be willing to do that, Mr. Kilbury, just reach out here and take me by the hand." And from under that white sheet, that little hand came out. And he took me by the hand. And he prayed and asked Christ to save him. 2 weeks later, that man walked out of the hospital to the absolute amazement of the doctors. They had no idea he was going to even live. Never go out of a hospital. About a year and a half later, Jim says to me, in the morning service, he said, "Now, preacher," he said, "I'm going to be flying out." He had his own plane. He said, "I got to fly to Tampa, Florida for a business meeting." And he said, my dad's going to be going with me." And he said, "I just want you to know we'll not be here Wednesday night." He said, "No, we'll be back tonight." He said, "But I'll be gone Wednesday." He said, "But we're flying back on Friday." And he said, "We'll be back in church next Sunday." And I said, "Well, that's fine." I said, "Have a good trip and be careful." And so he took off. Monday night, we're eating supper, and my phone rings, and it's Jim. And he said, "Hi," he said, "preacher," he said, "Jim's here." I said, "Well," I said, "I thought you were going to Florida." He said, "Well, I did." He said, "I'm down here." He said, "We're in a motel. We got a motel. We rented our car." And he said, your mom and dad live here in Florida, don't they? I said, well, they're retired. They live up in Silver Springs, which is up in the northern part of the state. And he said, why don't you give me their address and let me go by and say hi to them? And I said, man, I said, it's about 100 miles up there, Jim. He said, oh, my God. He said, we got a rented car. And he said, all that's here is in this hotel or motel room. He said, it's a TV, and you're always fussing at us for watching it anyhow. And so I gave him the address and hung up the phone. 11:30 that night, which is 12:30 Florida time. We're Central time. The phone rings, and it's Jim Kilberry. And he said, preacher, I just want to call you and let you know your dad just got up off his knees. He just got saved. Now, that's the God I'm serving. I sure trust it's the God you're serving. But I know this much. If you're going to abound in the work of the Lord, I would strongly suggest get my God if you don't have him. Because that's the God who's going to take the word and is going to cause a people to abound in the work of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Not a lot of laughter tonight, but soul winning is not something you laugh about. Soul winning is probably the greatest need in our nation, in our Bible preaching churches tonight. And I'm sure that here tonight, there are many of you that are seeking to win people to Christ. I'm sure of it. You wouldn't be seeing God do what he's doing if you weren't. But I'm also sure that there's some people here that God has been speaking to. And beloved, let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. Trust God. Take that first step. Say, Lord, as best I know my heart, I do want to be a sower of the seed. I do want to see lost loved ones saved. I do want to see neighbors saved. I do want to be a part of that army that God is wanting to raise up in our nation. By the grace of God, to see this nation come back to God. So on Wednesday night, it won't be all about ball and sports and Owensboro, Kentucky, Rosemont, Minnesota, Jacksonville, Indiana, Springfield, Tennessee. It won't be all about that. When I went to Rosemont, it was church night in 1967 in Rosemont, Minnesota. There were no school activities. There was nothing that went on in that little town in 1967. It was called church night. It's not that way anymore. Not that way. Let God speak to your heart tonight. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the joy, for the blessing that it's been to be here. And I pray, Father, that the message tonight, not necessarily, Lord, that which causes folks to rejoice and causes folks to laugh. And I trust, though, Father, it does cause folks to look within themselves and, Lord, to see lost people that they know on their way to a Christless eternity. And I pray, Father, that it does burden their heart to where they'll be willing to become a part of those that, by the grace of God, determine, I'm going to be one who sows the Word of God, that seeks to see people come to know Christ as Savior. And so we give you the invitation as the altar opens, as the piano plays, and as the Holy Spirit works in hearts and lives. God, I pray that you do a work that will renown to the honor and to the glory and to the praise of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. For I pray in his name with thanksgiving.